Morning, everyone. How are we going today? Beautiful weekend, isn't it? Wonderful, wonderful. I just wanted to give a bit of an update on our finances, which I do from time to time. If you're new to the life of the church, rather than maybe giving a message once a year around our giving, I just give regular updates in a transparent and authentic way as we're going along as the year progresses. And one of the things about Clovey in the DNA, if you didn't know, in the culture of the church, is we are a generous people. Really generous people. And what's wonderful is if you choose to engage with the journey of generosity, what that will do, it will continue to cultivate a culture of generosity in the life of the church, which is already here. And it's a beautiful thing. So we thank God for that. I wanted to let you know that the chair campaign has landed in at just over $66,000, which equates to 575 chairs. So I want to say thank you. Thank you for your generosity. It's wonderful. Yeah, praise the Lord. It's great. And as I promised, that will future-proof the chair conversation. And I'm very happy I will not need to talk about chairs for about the next 20 years. Do I hear an amen? Amen. Yes, thank you, Lord. So we'll put that order in, and those chairs take a few months to come. But we thank the Lord for that, and that is a wonderful result, and that's from the generosity of everyone from young to old who engaged in that campaign to be able to buy chairs for us here in the auditorium. Second thing I wanted to let you know is the April offering came in at $105,000, which is $11,000 above our budget. And I wanted to say thank you. Because in the middle of a chair campaign where $66,000 was given into chairs, we were over budget by $11,000 with our offering. And that's a testimony of God's faithfulness to us as a community, but also of your generosity. So I wanted to say thank you as your senior pastor and leader and on behalf of the Church Council and the Finance Committee for your generosity and for attending to what God is asking you to give into the life of the church so that we can continue to be a people who are released into and on God's mission. So I want to say thank you for that as well. So we are in a series looking at Jesus' I am statements. There's seven statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John, and they're truth claims. They're claims that he is saying about himself, and he's saying them about his messiahship, and he's saying them in a really exclusive way about who he is and what that means. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. And he's making these claims of exclusivity. He's saying these are things about himself. They're truth claims that point to him being the Messiah. And he says these claims, and they're very significant in the first century and in the context in which they were heard in the first century, but also for us as followers of Jesus today. And what's been really encouraging, we've had a number of people reach out over the last month or so just saying thank you for this series. Thank you for what Jesus said about himself and the encouragement that that is for how we follow him today. How people have linked together what Jesus is saying about himself and the truth of that, and then into what that means for us to follow him in a relational way in the context in which we find ourselves today. And that's a beautiful thing, and I've been deeply encouraged by that because this year our theme is around how do we go deeper. And one of the best ways to go deeper is to continue to look at the life of Jesus. So look at the life and the ministry, the words, the works and the ways of Jesus, and to bring ourselves before him and then ask the question, how do we follow him in that? So I'm so encouraged by that, and I trust that you are as well. And today we're going to explore Jesus saying, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I wonder what comes to mind for you straight away when I say that. Because in our day, we might not immediately connect with the imagery of a shepherd. You might understand the person, you might understand the role, but in our urbanized Western culture, we approach farming differently. I haven't had anyone say to me, I was late to work today because the sheep on the road down Northeast Road, the shepherd was just holding up traffic. It's not really something that's in our language, right? But in the first century, the language and the practice of a shepherd and his sheep would have been something that would have been an instant connection with the hearers of Jesus' words. The culture of his day understood the role of a shepherd, understood sheep and shepherds being part of also God's language for centuries. If you go back into God's story, not just in the first century would have they understood around sheep and shepherds, but there was a language and a story in God's bigger narrative, in God's bigger story around sheep and shepherds. In the Old Testament, God was described as the shepherd of Israel. Very famous Psalm, Psalm 23. You might know the beginning of that. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. Or the great prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 40 says these words, "The sovereign Lord comes with power and he rules with a mighty arm. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." And Ezekiel 34 is a significant passage in the Old Testament linking God as the shepherd of Israel. It says, "For this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and I'll look after them. And as a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I'll look after my sheep. I'll rescue them from all places where they were scattered on the day of clouds and darkness." So in the Old Testament, there was some language and there was some culture around God being the great shepherd of the people of Israel. In the first century, Jesus also brings in some of this language and some of this imagery as well. In Luke 15, he tells the parable of the lost sheep, which connects into the people of the day. He says, you know, the shepherd would leave the 99 to go after the one. And that shows what God's heart is for us. God's heart is for every single person to be in relationship with him. And then when that sheep was found, there was a party. When a person puts their trust in God, when they are found in him, there is a party in heaven. So Jesus used this language and this imagery that would have made sense in the first century. In Matthew 9, when he sends out the 12 disciples for a ministry assignment, he says in verse 6, he says, "Go to the lost sheep of Israel." So again, he's speaking into this language. Then in Matthew 25, Jesus is painting a picture of the future and painting this picture of what heaven will be like. And again, he uses sheep as an imagery around this. In verses 31 to 33 of Matthew 25, he says, "When the Son of Man comes in all of his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one and another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." And then he goes on in this story, Matthew 25, to talk about how he's going to do that. But this imagery of sheep and this imagery of being a shepherd was something that would have connected with the people of his day. So we come to Jesus making this statement about him being the good shepherd. And we see the significance of what this might have meant for the original hearers of the day. And we ask the question, well, what does that mean for us as we seek to go deeper in our faith formation as we follow Jesus? So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn to John 10. We're going to read this together, verses 11 to 18, or you can follow me on the screens. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. And this command I receive from my Father. I wonder what stands out to you when you hear this story that Jesus is telling. And in this story, there's really three actors. There's three actors in this story. There's the good shepherd, the hired hand, and the sheep. You might want to imagine them in a way that makes sense to you. The good shepherd, the hired hand, and the sheep. Firstly, Jesus says that he is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. He says that five times. He repeats that here. He says he knows his sheep and is known by his sheep in verse 14. And he is loved by the Father in verse 17. Secondly, this is in contrast to a hired hand. A hired hand who doesn't own their sheep, doesn't care for their sheep. And when danger comes, what do? They run away. They go in the other direction. And thirdly, Jesus calls his followers sheep. And he says that his sheep know the shepherd, listen to the shepherd's voice, and seek to live in unity. One flock and one shepherd. So let's unpack this a little bit more and let's try and understand what Jesus is saying about being the good shepherd and how that can help us live a deeper faith with him. Well, the Greek word here for good that Jesus uses in verse 11 and verse 14 is the word kalos, and it literally means noble or beautiful. So Jesus is emphasizing that his motives are pure as the good shepherd. He's saying he's a noble shepherd. He's a beautiful shepherd. He's the good shepherd. And you might ask, well, why is that important? And why does that have significance to the people that he's talking to in the first century and to us today? And this is important, this context that he speaks into here, because over the years, Israel had had shepherds. That had a number of shepherds, a number of leaders, a number of people that had led the way. But many were known as false shepherds. They were known as false shepherds because they didn't have pure motives, because they were selfish or they were corrupt. And at the very same time Jesus was talking about being the good shepherd and this truth claim of being the good shepherd, the Jews were gathered in Jerusalem for a week-long festival called the Hanukkah. And they were celebrating the recovery of Jerusalem and the dedication of the temple of the Lord at the 2nd century BC. So they're having this festival, Hanukkah. They're celebrating the rededication of the temple. But part of this festival was asking hard questions. They would ask some hard questions about the false shepherds that came before. They would say, well, how did the leaders lose their way? What do we need to do to make sure that that doesn't happen again? Why weren't there shepherds to protect God's people? And now, today, in the first century, what sort of shepherds do we need to lead God's people into the future? So they would be having this reflective moment during this week-long festival of Hanukkah. And Jesus, in the midst of this, speaks of him being the good shepherd. It's quite significant. And he speaks about his motives being pure. And he speaks of him being a noble shepherd. He is the good shepherd. He's saying, I'm not like other shepherds from the failed past. I'm not a hired hand that just comes to do a job and then moves away. Or I'm not like a hired hand that would come and speak to you and then leave if it gets hard. But rather, in contrast, he's saying that he's a good shepherd who is noble and pure in his life and in his leadership. So you can see how in this moment, in this context, how people would have just connected with this truth claim. Oh, wow, Jesus, you're saying that this is who you are. And as the good shepherd, you're one who can be trusted. You're pure, you're noble, you're beautiful in how you serve your people. And I wonder today, is that something that you need to hear? Do you need to hear today that Jesus is your good shepherd? That his motives are pure in your life? that the things that he has for you in your life and in your world, you can trust him because he is the good shepherd. And Jesus repeats 5 times that as the good shepherd, he will lay down his life for the sheep. And as the good shepherd, Jesus is truly a servant leader. And Tom Wright says this, he says, the true shepherd isn't in it for his own gain. How many parts of our lives do we exist in where people are in it for their own gain? In some ways, we live in a world where it centers around what people can kind of get. In some ways, it can be quite transactional and that can be difficult. But Jesus is the opposite of that. As the good shepherd, he is a servant leader. And this passage teaches us that Jesus' motivation comes from the Father's love. It actually comes from God the Father's love and being in relationship with his sheep. He isn't a hired hand, but he's the good shepherd. And there's a depth of love and relationship that's described in Jesus' commitment to his call or his life purpose so that all people will have the opportunity to be in relationship with God. I love how Gary Burge puts it. He says, Jesus' profound relationship with God characterizes the intimacy he seeks with his followers. As he and the Father share profound love, so too Jesus and his flock share this quality of love. You see, out of his love relationship, Jesus lays down his life for all humanity. That's what he does. As the good shepherd, out of his love for all humankind, he lays down his life. He sacrifices his life. But then in verse 17, he takes his life back up again. The Father has given him authority not only to lay down his life, but also to take it up once again. There is a resurrection power in Jesus that we have access to in our lives. And Jesus' heart and desire is people from all generations know him as the shepherd. He says in verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice and they shall be one flock with one shepherd. So the beautiful thing what Jesus is saying here is people from the first century all the way through to us today, listening to Jesus being the good shepherd. Jesus' heart is that all people will know his voice. All people will respond to his love and all will live in his resurrection power. And this essentially is the servant heart of the good shepherd. This is the motivation of the good shepherd, that we would know him. We'd know his love, we'd know his intimacy, and we'd live in his power. I have a friend from Melbourne who I got to know quite well in my time over there, and his wife started coming along to our church. She'd met a friend that brought her along to church and he sort of just started to tag along with her and wasn't necessarily that interested in church and things like that, but was quite fond of the community and the friendships that he was beginning to make. And his wife put her trust in Jesus and began in a life group. And then he decided that maybe he should learn a little bit more about what she's learning about as well. And we went out for a few coffees and we started to read the Bible together, and we started to talk about Jesus' love for him and for all humankind to be in relationship with him, him being the good shepherd. And over time and through relationship and conversation, he also put his trust in Jesus. He began reading the Bible. Him and his wife started to do that together more and more. But then one day he came to me and he said, Mike, there's something that I feel like God is challenging me in, and that is to forgive a family member from a past hurt. Now, this family member hadn't necessarily asked for forgiveness, but as he was learning more about what it meant to follow Jesus, he said that he had just a sense in him that he needed to forgive this person. And we went through that process together and he prayed a prayer of forgiveness over that person. But as I was preparing the message for today, I thought back to him and this moment and how as the good shepherd leads us to these places of love and intimacy. where we would know his voice and we'd have a desire to live more in his ways. And that's essentially what my friend was going through, as he was getting to know the Good Shepherd more and more, putting his trust in him and learning to understand his voice and to live in his ways. He began to practice in that. And that was a big deal. I don't know if you have been in a situation where you need to forgive someone for something they've done to you that maybe they haven't asked for forgiveness for. But to release that and to let that go, that is truly, I believe, understanding what it is to hear from the Good Shepherd and have the courage to obey in that. So I wonder today, do you know the love of the Good Shepherd in your life? And do you live in the resurrection power in such a way that's making you become more like Jesus? Where maybe you do things that maybe you wouldn't be able to do in your own strength. Whether it's to forgive someone, or whether it's to take a risk for the kingdom in a different way, whether it's to grow that generosity in your life that we were speaking about earlier. But do you live in that resurrection power in your daily life, and it shapes you to become more like Jesus? You know, the thing about being a shepherd in the first century is that you needed to understand the challenges and the dangers of their environment. Being a shepherd in the first century was a precarious role at times. And one of the things that you needed to get a real handle on was the desert. The desert was a bit tricky. In the first century, the desert around Jerusalem and the major towns in the area, it was mostly inhospitable. The water was scarce. The food was rare. There was danger in eroding cliffs. Added to this, there was lots of animals around the place that were hungry, that might have enjoyed your sheep. And also, there were bandits. There were people that were wanting to get your sheep, and they could get some money from your sheep. So you had to be pretty, you know, kind of switched on as a shepherd in the first century. You had to understand the dangers of your environment. It wasn't just, you know, one of those nice little, you know, cartoons or, you know, pictures that you might have seen. You know, it was a dangerous job. And for a shepherd, they had to have some tools that they would use and would work with so that they could navigate this environment and they could care for their sheep. One of the things is that they lived in proximity to their flock. And they knew their sheep, and their sheep knew their voice. Wouldn't be uncommon for a shepherd in the first century to sing or to play a little flute and have a little tune, and the sheep would know that voice of the shepherd. They would know the tune, and they would walk and they would follow their shepherd. Shepherd also had a staff. That staff would be about 4 or 5 feet tall, had a little hook on the end. It was used to both correct and protect. And the shepherd would use the tools at their disposal to care for these sheep. That's what they did. Now, we might not be living in a Judean desert today, but I think we understand we live in a modern day desert. I don't have to convince you of that. It can be tough and tricky to navigate what it means to follow Jesus in our day and age. We live in some challenging times. We just do. As a society, we've spoken about this a lot over time. We're becoming more secularized and more individual. Truth is becoming more relative, and it is difficult for many in different contexts to live out our faith in modern day desert. And more personally, there's challenges. We have personal challenges in our own lives. We have the devil who doesn't want us to follow Jesus and have that abundant life. So there's personal challenges that we all face, your own temptation and sin. We have personal challenges maybe in our families or with relationships, maybe with isolation and health. Maybe we have our own challenges around trusting God in the season that we're in. I wonder if I asked you today, what is the greatest challenge that you are facing right now in following Jesus, what would you say? What is the greatest challenge that you are facing right now? In a moment of honesty before the Lord, what is the greatest challenge that you are facing in following Jesus today? Because in this modern day desert, I think the real question that we need to ask is, whose voice are we following? Whose voice are we listening for? Whose voice are we allowing to be the loudest voice in our lives? Is it the voice of the Good Shepherd, or is it another voice? And I think that's something for us to consider today. As we navigate this modern day desert, whose voice do we follow? Are we following the voice of the Good Shepherd, one who knows us, loves us, laid down his life for us? Or is it another voice? And I can't answer that for you, but it's a question that we need to wrestle with if we are to be authentic and genuine in following Jesus. Whose voice do we follow? And whose voice is the loudest as we seek to navigate this modern day desert that is real for every single one of us? No one's immune from it. Jesus calls us as his followers to know the shepherd, to listen to the shepherd's voice, and to seek to live in unity. One flock and one shepherd. And if we know Jesus as the good shepherd and we trust him in our lives, then we'll want to know what his voice has to say. And as I was thinking about how do we do this, two simple things. One, cultivate intimacy with Jesus daily. Cultivate intimacy with Jesus. Seek to hear the shepherd's voice in your everyday life. Posture yourself before the good shepherd. Seek to listen and hear his voice in such a way that you can trust his voice. Into the Bible, into prayer, by yourself and in groups. Seek to know the good shepherd's voice. Cultivate that intimacy with Jesus on the daily. And secondly, prioritize God's family. Prioritize God's family, what we're doing right now. The good shepherd says he wants us to live in unity. Seek to live in unity. And that just doesn't happen. We have to work at that. We want to live under the leadership of the good shepherd, Jesus himself, who's the head of the church. But for us to do that, we need to prioritize God's family. Prioritize being gathered together. Embrace our diversity and seek for unity so that we grow into maturity, as Paul talks about in Ephesians. Be gathered together. Worship him together. Be in smaller groups that we call life groups here, or any group. We don't mind how it works. Just gathered together so that you can wrestle through your faith and engage in the things of God outside of maybe just your own head and echo chamber. But as we do that, as we cultivate intimacy with Jesus, as we prioritize God's family, I know that we will posture ourselves before God to listen to the voice of the good shepherd, because Jesus indeed is the good shepherd. Let's pray together. Jesus, we want to thank you that you are the good shepherd. We want to thank you that you love us, that you lay down your life for us. And Lord, we thank you that you just didn't lay down your life, but you took it up again. Thank you for your resurrection power. And Lord, for the challenges that maybe we are facing now, we come to you as the good shepherd, as the one who loves us, cares for us, and whose heart is to navigate us through this modern day desert. So we come to you now. And we ask, Lord, for you to speak into our hearts, for you to shape our lives, for you to pull us in close. And Lord, we come before you and we thank you. You are our good shepherd. Thank you, Jesus. We stand as we respond to the Lord.